Good morning. In this second part of my series, The Father and His Only Son, this part focuses on Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. These truths are crucial. They're crucial to our Christian faith. And we're seeking to, in these messages, we're seeking to understand Him from His pre-incarnate existence through His ascension to heaven after the resurrection. We've considered the Lord in His pre-incarnate existence as the eternal Son of God and His incarnation through human birth as Jesus Christ. This time we'll look at the person of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that as we seek to understand our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, there's much for us to understand and there's much confusion. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us, would sort that all out for us, and that we would be convicted or affirmed, depending on what is going on in our lives and what changes may or may not be necessary. Father, I just put this before You for anyone who's listening or watching this message, that You would speak to their hearts, that You would do business with them in their relationship with You or their need for a relationship with You. And Father, it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Understanding the incarnate Christ has been one of the key topics of Christian debate throughout the history of the church. I want to take a moment to touch on the six major heresies in history regarding the incarnation of our Lord. And one thing to understand is that natural illustrations are always faulty to a degree regarding spiritual truth when we try to use them. But we do use them in order to help us provide a window into an idea or into an issue. So I'll be using some illustrations as we look at these heresies. First of all, the first heresy we want to look at is was called Docetism. This belief taught that Christ only appeared as a man. He did not exist in flesh and blood, in flesh and bones. You know, in many science fiction movies and television shows, there's often a holographic character. This hologram person is is only a projection in a place, in a scene, a projection of the person who only exists in another place. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So enough of that. It's not true. Jesus Christ clearly did come in the flesh. Another one of these heresies is Ebionism. This group denied the deity of Christ, considering Jesus to be the natural son of Joseph and Mary. And later, he was united with the eternal Christ at baptism. They didn't believe in the virgin birth, but rather looked to the John the Baptist narrative. The Holy Spirit came down at his baptism, and Jesus became connected to the eternal Word at that point. And then he channeled divine power in his ministry. As we considered the last time when we looked at the incarnation, a human father is a disqualifier as God's perfect sacrifice. A different blood was necessary because man sinned. It was man that had to die. But it couldn't just be any man. It had to be a man who had not sinned. Had to be perfect because God will only accept a perfect sacrifice. So a different blood was necessary. Couldn't be just the blood that was carried from Adam forward, which contains the sin nature. No, it had to be something different. Mary was the human contribution to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit supernaturally impregnated her. So, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was sort of his stepfather, but he wasn't the father of Jesus, so his blood didn't pass to Jesus. Only Mary's blood as the human contribution went to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was essentially the father part, and thereby creating a new, unique, special divine blood, which is why Peter tells us that we were not redeemed by things that we consider of great value, like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, this new divine blood. Unique blood, only Jesus had it. Mary's contribution of humanity and the Holy Spirit's impregnation. And then there was Arianism. These guys denied Jesus as the eternal Word, but argued that he was instead begotten of God just prior to creation. There's no Trinity. Have you ever watched the show, the television show, How It's Made? Now, there's often a manufacturing machine that was built, and then it was used in turn to robotically make or package the goods that we would consume. In Arianism, Jesus is not the eternal Son of God. It's simply that God made him first and then used him to create everything else. That, of course, is heresy and was condemned as heresy. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. That's clear in Scripture. Apollinarianism was another form of heresy. They believed that the divine and human natures blended into one, with the divine ending up the more dominant. Well, let me ask you, have you ever had Play-Doh as a kid? Or maybe you've had it as an adult. I like the stuff. The the basic colors are red, blue, and yellow. You can mix them together. That is still true of Plato, right? Anyway, the thing about colors is that when they're mixed, a new color appears. If you mix red and blue, you get purple. If you mix red and yellow, you get orange. If you mix blue and yellow, you get green. And then if you mix all three, red, blue, and yellow, you get brown. A color printer uses mixtures of all three of these basic colors, and they use black for sharpness and for the images that need to be black. The point of all this is that blending the divine and human natures into one would be like taking the two different colored pieces of Plato and kneading them together. A completely new piece is produced. Blending two natures wouldn't produce what they proposed in their argument. It would be a third nature of some form. Not full divinity and not perfect humanity. And then there was a fifth major heresy called Nestorianism. They attempted to divide Christ into two persons rather than two natures, into a sort of schizophrenic. This belief is like the previous Apollinarianism, except the Plato pieces are just pressed together without the kneading them into a new piece. And then last, there was Eutychianism. They reacted to the previous Nestorianism and taught that Jesus Christ had only one nature, not two, only one nature. The divine was not fully human, and the human was not fully divine. This was a strange form of modalism. Modalism argues that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but never at the same time. He changes form from one to the other. Father to Son, Father to Holy Spirit to Son, Son to Holy Spirit, Son to Father, but never as more than one at a time. So modalism, they just change mode. It's in their argument, it's sort of a half-frozen glass of water. It's part liquid and it's part ice, I think. I guess. Do you see the problem with this stuff? In fact, you may be getting a bit confused just listening to me. When I started studying church history and the development of theology and doctrine, this stuff drove me nuts. It just blew my mind that they could not just take the plain meaning of the text, that they had to turn it into something that is not there, and that it impressed people and lasted for so long a time in history. But, praise God, all these views were condemned as heresy. Personally, at the end of the day, I just see it as a lack of faith in the power of God. Let me take you and tell you a little bit. At the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. Way back then, 1600 years ago. Christian scholars were wrestling with this issue. And they formulated, as a result of this council, the following statements on the person of Christ incarnate. Let me read it to you, and then we'll just talk a little bit. This is what it said after they had wrestled through the issues biblically and trying to understand it. Jesus Christ, fully divine, perfect humanity, two natures, one person, perfect union. Therefore, it says, following the Holy Fathers, we all, with one accord, teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin. As regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before all ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence. Not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has been handed down to us. This statement has historically been the definitive one on Jesus Christ. Its key components are four: full deity, perfect humanity, one person forever. The person of Christ, full deity, perfect humanity, united without mixture, change, division, or separation in one person forever. It's beyond human understanding, but is the truth. And he's still incarnate. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us, in talking about his ascension at the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, and the disciples watched him go up past the clouds, and they're standing there staring at the sky, and an angel came and asked them, "Why are you looking up there?" This same Jesus who's been taken away from you is going to come back the same way as you've seen him leave. He died, rose, and ascended as the God-man. And Jesus Christ will return as the God-man. So, I'd like you to think with me for a moment about the full deity of Christ incarnate. Just think with me a moment. What does it mean? Well, full deity means he possesses attributes which only God has. He claimed to exist from eternity. That's eternality. John chapter 8 and verse 58 says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He claimed to be everywhere. Omnipresent, we call that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He had knowledge only God could know. We call that omniscience. Luke chapter 6 and verse 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Jesus said, another place, he said he didn't need anybody to tell him anything because he knew the thoughts of man. He had power only God possessed. We call that omnipotence. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the beginning of the Great Commission. Jesus as a foundation for our work of going into the world, making disciples. Jesus gave the foundation of, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Remember the demons that came out of the demon-possessed man and Jesus sent them into the swine? That power to command the demons out and to command them to go this way. Remember the raising of Lazarus from the dead? He told them to remove the stone. And the sister said, oh, by now, I mean, he's been there for several days. His body's going to stink. It's decomposing. And Jesus called him forth. And Lazarus was made whole. And as far as we know, he lived and died probably a natural death at some point in the future. Listen, many things were claimed about Jesus. But these were claimed and done by him himself. And these things are still done by him today. He forgives sin. He gives eternal life. He will raise the dead when he returns. And he will one day judge all people. Every person that's ever lived. He called himself the Son of God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, the question that we can ask there is, how do we know that the people understood what Jesus was claiming in that statement? Well, all you got to do is look at the next verses. Verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 10. It says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Listen, there is no wiggle room here. No wiggle room at all. Either Jesus' claims are true, or he's a liar. Or even worse, he's a lunatic. But Scripture demonstrates that he's not a lunatic, he's not a liar, but he is the Lord. Everything he said is true. So, his divinity, his full divinity, but also, let's for a moment consider the perfect humanity of Christ incarnate. There are seldom few or, if any, objections to this claim that Jesus is human. Hardly ever. Well, why is that? Well, until deity is injected into the question, into the equation, there's really no threat to us. Jesus was a good man. Jesus may even have been a great man, but perfect? I don't know about that. I'm not so sure there. He had a human body. He had a human soul and spirit. He had human characteristics. Jesus was hungry, thirsty, tired. He cried and experienced love. And he was tested. Jesus Christ was also called and called himself the Son of Man. The main issue in everything we're talking about here is Jesus being human and being divine in these two natures in one union, in one person. It's just those three words. Nature, union, and person. We talk about union, that refers to substance or stuff that make it up. The divine nature of Christ retained all the attributes of the eternal God. And the human nature of Jesus possessed all the essential attributes of a perfect human being. And then you take the word union, and union is an interesting term referring to the Lord's two natures. It's a mystery that can only be explained, humanly speaking, by what it's not. You can't argue what it is. You can only prove what it is by speaking about what it's not. The statement in any argument always speaks of without mixture, without change, without division, without separation. And then person. Person, the word person speaks of both natures in one. Weak, yet omnipotent. Ignorant, yet omniscient. Limited, yet infinite. The person knew all things. Yet the person did not know the day or hour of his return. Deity does not die or thirst. Yet the person, Jesus Christ, the God-man, did both. And listen, these two natures in union of one person, Jesus operated from either nature at will. He didn't have to stop being one person and then be another person. He operated from either one of those natures, his perfect human nature or his fully divine nature, at will and in his ministry. Listen, Jesus is the God-man, the eternal, almighty, second person of the Trinity, who took on a perfect human nature. Listen, like me, I'm sure that you cannot fully understand this truth, but you can accept it in faith. Which brings me to a question. And the question is this: what have you done with him? I've spent a lot of time trying to explain and trying to argue, but whether you understand all of that or just you take it by faith, the question remains, What have you done with him? What have you done with him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you come to the place in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you deserve God's punishment? A penalty of an eternity apart from him being punished in hell? Have you come to the place of realizing that you need what only he can offer? Believing that he died in your place for your sin, and that he rose from the dead, and that he has the power, having paid for your sin, to forgive you and to raise you up for eternal life. Have you come to that place? Have you come to that place of acknowledging your sin and asking him to forgive you and give you eternal life? Have you done that? Because if you haven't done that, if you haven't come to that place of acknowledging your sin and asking God to forgive you and to give you eternal life because he died and paid for your sin, and he rose from the dead. If you have not done that, God's word says that you are still in your sin and headed to hell. What have you done with Jesus? If you haven't come to that place where Jesus is your Savior, that's what you need to do today. Right now, you need to acknowledge to God that you are a sinner because you've rebelled against him, you've resisted him, you've turned against all of his ways, against all of his law, and that you are deserving of his punishment in hell. But if you're convicted that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, you need to reach out and put your trust in him by faith. Ask him to forgive you and to be your Savior, and he will give you eternal life. You do that today. Or maybe you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're not following him, you're not cooperating with him as Lord, and you need to surrender. Give him control. Cooperate with him as your Lord. Maybe you need to make a fresh commitment to that today. Whatever you need to do, do business with God right now. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that Jesus is perfect, is full divinity and perfect humanity, that he is the God-man, Jesus Christ, and that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that he died in our place to pay the penalty that we deserve. And regardless of what false teachers have taught and tried to argue and promote, Scripture teaches us clearly that he is Jesus Christ, incarnate, second person of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, in union with perfect man, in two natures, in one person, unified. Father, I just pray that everyone listening to or watching this message would be convicted, would be brought to a place of putting their trust in you as Savior and Lord. And Father, that the Holy Spirit would do that work even now. And Father, it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. And you have a great day.